Well, we're talking in talking about this remaining and being attached, connected. He is the vine, we're the branches. Been looking at John 15. I'm going to do two more messages from John 15 today and next week. And now this dialogue and this stuff being connected to the branches is starting to develop into what it means to be connected and how it affects us and how it defines God's love. And God's love for us and God's love through us. And there's a lot of sermons even in this, a lot of things I could stand up and talk about in these few verses that I'm looking at today. I won't hit on all of them, but they do tickle some truths that really need to be embraced, I think, in the body of Christ and the kingdom of God, starting in verse 9 through 12. And I'm using the New Living Translation. It reads nicely. I've been doing that for you before, and when there is not some clarity in why what words are used, I try to clear that up for you. But let's look at that. John 15, 9 through 12. It says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." So the kind of intimacy that we've described in the past between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in the context of the Trinity, the three in one, and you know all of this stuff that's really beyond our comprehension, that's the kind of love that that the Father has loved Christ with, and he says that's what he's loving us with. So we're already hopelessly lost because it's hard for us to really understand that. Our concept of love tends to be a little more contractual than covenantal. Okay, a little more contractual than covenantal. That's important to know the difference between those two things. Contractual is going to purely say things like, you do this, I'll do that. You give me this, I'll give you that. And contractual understanding of love tends to be what generates those junior high school fights that we all see happening. Matter of fact, there's a fair number of them going on in the political arena right now. True. I feel that way. I'm not picking a side up here, but I do vote, but I'll touch on that later. But the reality of it is you do this, I'll do that. You know, we kind of do that rather than enter into a covenantal reality of what Jesus did. And Jesus said this, doesn't matter what you did, I still love you. It may limit your actions. Jesus, if I'm quoting Jesus, let's say I'm speaking for Jesus, which is always dangerous. Basically, it could be this. I never change how I feel about you. I never change how valuable I think you are because you're created in the image of God. But some of the decisions that you're making and the ways that you're living are creating a situation that make it really impossible for me to pour that love into you. And may even affect eternity. But I will never change loving you. I will never complain about you. I don't get mad about you because you're disappointing me that you're not holding up your end of the bargain. Because we know from Genesis, I've worked on this before with you, we know that God fixed it up in the early Abrahamic covenant that basically admitted there's no way you can keep this covenant. You trying to keep this covenant is sure death. So I'm putting you to sleep and I'm handling both sides of the covenant. That's how the Father loves the Son and the Son loves us. That's Trinitarian love. Now he's commanding us to do something that is not nearly impossible to do, it's just absolutely impossible to do. For us to love one another with that kind of thing. We may not agree, we may not you know, we may not see activity and fruit in their life that suggests they're worth anything. We may have to admit that they're heading the wrong direction, on and on and on. But it says to never stop loving individuals, never give up, never quit caring. Don't fight like junior high school kids. So as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in that love. So how do we continue to have that kind of love in the lives of other people? The only way we can do that is to still acknowledge that we are the branches attached to the vine, like the other scripture, the previous scripture we read says. And if we become detached from the vine, then we're lifeless. We don't have the capacity any longer to love and see people as we should, as God sees them. We begin to move the wrong way. So the only thing we can do is have the vine be our primary source of life, focus, the place where we get our perspective, the impact of the kingdom of God, little bits of that every day, big bits of it occasionally, worshiping together, following the consistency of what it means to be a part of the body of Christ, and choosing to honor one another. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. So there's a couple different perspectives. We tend to interpret this with our wrong and right attitude. If you keep God's commandments, you'll be worthy of his love. Is that right? No, we know that's not right. That's not biblical. This scripture is written in true Middle Eastern plus Greek means, that's basically saying these two things affect each other. Following commandments is a response of being in the midst of loving someone. How many of you have been in a relationship with someone that you have done something you don't want to do, but you've done it because the significant person in your life asked you to do it? You know that it honors them. See? You know that it respects them. You don't blow up and get mad and go all junior high school on them. You discuss through that process of what it means to work out the problem or work out the issue or whatever it is to the benefit of both parties and all those that are around you or in your family. So there's this process that love will allow us to be responsive in a very positive way when we're connected to other people towards their heart and what their heart desires. Now, we're all broken people, so this is a little messy. But the other way it's this scripture can be interpreted is God is saying, obey my commandment, and I'm telling you to remain in my love. And it's a little bit like if you were a toddler and God was a parent, and all of a sudden you're running out in the middle of the street. What are you going to do? You know, oh, Gary, don't walk out in front of that bus. Right? Is that how you're going to handle that? There's going to be a certain sense of intensity. You know, there's a certain like, hey, stop! See, sometimes God's in our face like that. Like you would be in the face of your child or your grandchild. Don't go off that curb! Stop! Ah! So there's a sense of urgency in this text that states that. So it's saying a couple things at once. When you're around my love, you're going to hear me. You're going to respond to me. You're going to honor each other. You're going to treat people well. You're going to, you know, honor the kingdom of God. You're going to produce fruit that's better and, you know, and honoring, more fruit that's honoring than is not. And then occasionally God's going to grab you by the scuff of the neck and pull you, you know, back into safety, because we are in that context of what's good for us spiritually and in the context of all life. We're like toddlers running around in a dangerous satanic mind zone, and the enemy doesn't like us. And we need to be ready for God to intervene. One of the best stories we have about going to Japan is Patty Johnson. and we're walking, getting ready to go across the street. And when you're in, you know, when you're in America, right, and the the traffic's going this way, you look this way, right, and you check, and there's no buses. And that's exactly what you did. She did, except the bus was coming from that direction because we were in Japan. This little guy, retired banker, Mr. Yamaguchi, grabbed her by the collar very unsensitively, very disrespectfully, as a Japanese gentleman, and pulled her back on the curb just as the bus went by. All kinds of other circumstances that would have been terribly impolite in any culture, probably, right? But sometimes that's what happens to us. But it doesn't negate the fact that God loves us, wants us, thinks we're important, and thinks everyone else is important. It doesn't give us license to be disrespectful to other people. I've told you this, that you may, this love thing here, verse 11, I've told you this, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My commandment is this, love each other as I have loved you. So he's saying, literally, do this thing. You know, there was nothing beautiful, wonderful. You know, we'd pretty much pooped our diaper all over ourselves. We pretty much had made ourselves a mess. There wasn't a lot of cuteness left in this little baby of us as little spiritual beings. We had really messed up our lives, but God is still, I mean, we really had disrespected, to use a term of this culture now, God and who he was and what he'd created. And God still said, I'm going to intervene and care about you and choose you, and then I want you to do that to each other. I want you to care about each other. I think the church has the capability, although it's not using it well in the United States, to show what it means to really love someone, even if they're different than you, and intervene in the destruction of culture by releasing the strength of the kingdom of God. And then it goes on to say this, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And you're my friends if you do what I command. And then we come back to that secular dialogue again. But this reality of giving up your life, well, that's a direct statement about Jesus dying on the cross. But it's also a direct statement about us. Our lives are not our own. They belong to Christ. The most important thing we can do is choose someone before we choose us. That's Christ's way of loving. I am going to honor you before I try to get what I want, when it comes down to those two things. Now, that's a very complicated process for many of us because of the things that have happened in our emotions and our lives and the way we're brought up. That's why we need to do this in community. But the way to forgiveness is forgiving. The way to receiving the honor of God in our lives is to honor other people. I saw the video about the 2015 Charleston, South Carolina church shooting, where three ladies who lost significant people in their lives, when they were allowed to speak to the shooter in that room, said to them, I pray for your soul. I choose to forgive you. And many of those people, when interviewed and they got it past the soundbite stage that's allowed to come through the press, said, I did not have a choice. The Bible tells me that I need to forgive. This is a horrendous thing. You're talking about a lady who lost a lady and two little kids that lost their dad. You're talking about a mother that lost a son. You're talking about another woman who lost her aunt, a dear aunt in her life, who were murdered in front of them. They were there when this happened. These three people were there in that room. And in that reality of what happened, even though this guy who shot these people disrespected the creation of God. Is my microphone going away? It feels funny. disrespected the creation of God and took people's lives, they said, we choose to forgive you and honor you as someone who's created in the image of God. And several of those people, or all three of them, said they don't feel like that every day. And usually they have to get up and struggle with that. But the reality was, is they chose to not let bitterness, hate, difference come in and destroy relationships or destroy their capacity to have relationships. And one of the ladies said, look, if I don't do this, then I will become a destructive person. Maybe not on the level of being a shooter at a Bible study, but I will become destructive to all of the other relationships around me if I choose to not fight this and open the door for the empowerment of the kingdom of God and the truth of reality, no matter how bad we get, no matter how sorry we get our lives, how stinky they get, we are always created in the image of God by Him. And that makes us valuable. And if that truth is not true for someone we have devised as saying this is despicable, then you then have become God and said, okay, this applies to these people and not these people. And we've started to walk down this slippery slope of deciding who's worthwhile and who's not worthwhile. Although I've acted like I wanted to be God enough to do that, I am not. So we have to recognize, no matter what, every individual is created in the image of God and damaged, and we all need help. Matthew 6:14-15 says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to give others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Is that a neener, neener, neener? Is that I'm taking my ball and go home kind of theology? No, it's God saying we either have to accept it all or throw it all out. That it either applies to everyone or it doesn't apply to anyone. It's not saying that if you're running around and you're just acting like you're forgiving everybody and you're good at it, and, you know, because of that, then you've earned forgiveness. That's not what we're saying. This is just saying this is a truth for every individual. Every individual needs grace, and they need grace from God, and they need grace from you and me. And in the midst of that, we need to learn to respect each other. We're coming up against an election cycle. I hate it. I'm not a very good political person. I don't think there are the good guys and the bad guys. There's just those guys. That's how I look at it. There's no Messiah we can elect. There's no person who's going to be able to be spotless. There's probably no one who can not have some degree of pettiness in their life and the process. My goodness, I meet with pastors every week. They're as petty as anybody. Maybe more. I don't know. So, can we disagree and love each other and not hate each other? That's a really hard thing. Whose side is right? Our side? Their side? You know, you hear the World War I and World War II stories in the German theater, European theater, a battle where Allies and Axis forces are both singing Christmas carols. Which side is God on? Well, not the side of killing each other, hopefully. So who is our enemy? The problem we have in Western culture is we have disqualified our enemy, the satanic force. We've decided it doesn't exist. We've decided there's no devil, all those kinds of things. So the enemy's got to be one us. I remember being a kid talking with my friends and the wisdom of being in first grade or second grade or whatever that was, and thinking about, hey, you know, are you going to make it to heaven? I don't know. I think I'm going to make it to heaven. I'm sure there are worse people than me out there. Like God grades on a curve. What I didn't realize is that without Jesus paying a price that we can't pay, no one makes heaven. That's why we are being asked, we are being commanded as branches that dry up without a vine to stay connected. Don't die, God's saying. Don't step out in front of the bus. How we treat people is kind of a reflection of how we're connected to the branches. Here's a quote from a guy by the name of Leon Morris, who is one of the great New Testament theologians, and he wrote this about this verse. In truth and love, if truth and love has sunk below its proper level, if it begins to ask, who is my friend and who is my enemy? Who is my friend and who is my enemy? If we're down to that point, then it's not God's love, according to Leon Morris's interpretation. Love gives and gives everything for all men. That is the thought of this verse. Jesus gives everything, even life itself, for others. There is no greater proof of love. So how did Jesus love? Well, one example of how Jesus loved is backed up in the first chapter of this dialogue he had, chapter 13, the Upper Room Discourse. Jesus washed Judas's feet. And in that same chapter, the scripture, you guys all right with this? I'm almost done if you're getting sleepy. We'll get you out of here. But in that same chapter, it says that Jesus knew all things. As a matter of fact, the word know, and I've said this before here, is the word that we use to get the word video. God saw in living color everything about the world, including the moment he was in and the lives of the people he's with. He knew Judas was selling him out. He knew that. And he washed his feet. Now that's a bit of a picture of where Jesus was going. Let's look at some of these words that back up in this scripture about Jesus and how, you know, what we get. We get, he wants us to have our joy be made complete if we follow his commandments. Well, let's look at the word joy. That's kara. It means what? Calm delight. And the word command, the Greek, means authoritative prescription. So the authoritative prescription of Jesus to have calm delight is to remain in him. Stay attached. Don't allow yourself to be corrupted and polluted by any worldly thought that is going to be more important than this one connection. How many of you today, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I'll just ask this question. How many of you does calm delight describe your life? In your dreams. But what does this Bible verse say? If we take this prescribed method of remaining in Christ, we will have calm delight. Calm delight doesn't mean there isn't disaster around us. It doesn't mean we're not sick. It doesn't mean we're not financially messed up or things are, you know, they're not maybe even horrendously challenging things. But it does speak to the contentment of our inner being. So many times when I am praying for people, all I can really solidly grab onto many times is, Lord, give these people the peace that passes all understanding. Give them that calm delight. See? And when we're not attached to the vine in an appropriate way, our calm delight begins to wane, and we begin to try to stabilize our world by other things, adding other things and attitudes and aspects to our life that aren't healthy for us. We start staying away from the Bible and believers in the church, the things that are going to sustain us and cause us to have that calm delight, and we wander off and try to isolate ourselves, and that only makes it worse. John showed me a deal here that came up out of a podcast between a couple of church leaders that says, it's a fool's errand. I told you I wasn't going to use this, didn't I? Doggone it. I said you could have this. Sucks to be you. Guess you're going to have to get some inner peace over it. It's a fool's errand attempting to achieve inner fulfillment through external success. And so many of us, that's where our eggs are. That's the basket our eggs are. What have we accomplished? What do we do? What do we look like? How do we feel? This situation that's a little harder, that develops the culture of our soul and the integrity of our spirit, it is hard for us to measure. We tend to not spend a lot of time on that. The true, brave, accomplished person may not seem on the external portion of their life to have a lot of accomplishments. They just may know God. They just may be connected. And when it gets to connecting with God and other people, let me tell you this, I know this. Listen to this. This is maybe the only thing I got worthwhile to say today. Connecting is hard. But not connecting is fatal. Following the prescription might be a challenge. I have a couple of medications that I take every day that don't make me feel so good. Well, why do I take them? Because if I don't take them, I'm going to get high blood pressure and die. So I suffer through a half hour. But that half hour is enough to make me think, man, I wish I wasn't taking this. The prescription of staying attached to people, especially, where you're going to find a good portion of your revelation from God and to God, that's hard. That's a difficult thing. But not doing it is absolutely, eternally fatal. You're dying a slow death to an extreme place of suffering. Following Jesus' command for joy is to remain in Him and His love. That's why He's commanding it. That's why He's saying it. Do it. This is not a popular thing in our culture. We'd much rather buy a self-help book on Amazon. Keep things in our own control. Do it within our own hands rather than trust God and trust people. Trusting God's hard. Trusting people is crazy. Are you kidding me? They're all like me. See, you're off on an adventure. Leon again says, if we love in the sense in which Jesus uses the term, we need no other rule. I don't know if he means rule like law or no other boss. It's not permission to be rebellious. But it does establish this reality that there is an absolute completeness in this situation that's unanswerable in its effect by anything else in our world around us. We need Jesus. Amen? All right. show up here giving you a personal mandate. Work really hard to be nice during this election cycle. No matter what you believe, believe what you believe, do what you think is right. Just remember, everybody is created in the image of God, and nobody's a throwaway, no matter how they're acting. And right now, you know, people on one side say, well, that person is, and other people on the other side, well, that person is. You know, we all got our throwaways, you know, in our minds. Be careful to honor everyone and trust God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Go ahead and stand up. Come on up. The love machine is leading worship today. That's Gary's nickname. We'll pray now because we need it. Lord, thank you, Jesus, that the kingdom of God allows us to live in the reality of who we really are, but it also brings to us the reality of who you are. And when those two things meet, if we bow our heads and agree that we need you and choose to follow in your love and experience it, Lord, incredible things change. And Lord, I pray for that right now, no matter what kind of circumstances are going on in the lives of people in this room today, places where they need to have breakthroughs or places where people are challenging with the issues of things like forgiveness or whatever, Lord Jesus, we ask that you would be there, that there would be miraculous things that happen first in the inner life, the spirit and the soul of individuals, Lord, then when those things would begin to manifest in the exterior world that they live in. Father, I pray for the peace that passes all understanding in our lives, Lord, and I pray that we would learn those little nuances of remaining in your love, Lord Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.